Everybody, we were in chapter 14, Pasuk 21. Chapter 14, Pasuk 21. Urechavam ben Shlomo Molach b'Yehuda ben Arboim v'Achat Shana Rechavam b'Malcho ושרה עשרה שנה מלך בירושלים, העיר אשר בחר השם לשום את שמו שם מכל שבטי ישראל בשם אמו נעמה העמונית. There's a tremendous amount of information in this one pasuk. Pasuk tells us that the Rechavam, the son of Shlomo, and this, by the way, is going to be sort of the pattern that is set at the end of the reign of each king. This is the kind of information we're going to be told about each king. Rechavam, the son of Shlomo, was king of Yehuda. He was 41 years old when he began to rule, and he ruled for 17 years in Yerushalayim, the city that God had chosen to place his name, that his name should be called there from amongst all the tribes of Israel. If I'm not mistaken, and I don't think that I am, Yerushalayim is not going to be described this way with regard to any other king, only here. And by the way, this is precisely the description of Yerushalayim in Torah, the first time that Torah speaks about Yerushalayim without mentioning it by name. In Parashat Re'eh, it says the city that God will choose to, that his name should rest there, the city that God will choose from amongst all the tribes. Obviously, it's being pointed out over here because we are at a crossroads in Jewish history. The kingdom is divided. God wants Yerushalayim to be the capital of all of the Jews. This is where he wants all of Israel to come to. But that's not what is happening now. 10 tribes have become completely alienated from Yerushalayim, so that if anything, what I believe we're going to see is the tragedy of Rechavam was that he had everything going for him. There was such hope, the possibility of Klal Yisrael expanding its wealth, its power, its prominence was so great, and he failed, and we're going to have to see why he failed. By the way, I don't know why I say this, by the way, I think it's terribly important. Who are the two kings at the time? The two kings at the time are Rechavam and Yeravam. Did you ever think about their names? Rechavam represents the widening and broadening of the people, and Yeravam represents contention, lariv, to bring a split amongst the arm, which is precisely what Yeravam did. Let us say that Yeravam was more successful at what he wanted to do than Rechavam was at what he wanted to do. We did, of course, describe a few weeks ago the idea that that Rechavam has stepped into a very, very big pair of shoes. Rechavam has to take the place of his father Shlomo. Not easy to take the place of Shlomo. We're going to see during the course of this year, it's not described that much here, but it is described in Divrei Hayom, and I'm going to have to read to you what it says in Divrei Hayom. Rechavam tried to model himself after his father, but he failed. If Rechavam would have tried to be what Rechavam could be and what he was, he would have been a great deal more successful. It's because he tried to be Shlomo, but he wasn't. He wasn't Shlomo.
In what respect did he try to be Shlomo?
I'll read a few psukim in Divrei Hayamim and you'll see. It says about Rechavam. I have to find it. In Divrei Hayamim, chapter 11, Divrei Hayamim 2, chapter 11, Pasuk 18, it says that Rechavam took as a wife Machalat ben Yerimot ben David, Avihail bat Eliyav ben Yishai. He took a wife who really was from within the family. Vatel Lobanim, she gave birth to sons, Yehush, Shmarya, Zaham, and then he took Ma'acha bat Avishalom. Her name is going to be mentioned too, a daughter of Avshalom, his uncle. He marries a cousin. A second wife who is part of the family. She gives birth to Avia and Atai and Ziza and Shlomit. Rechavam also, like his father, loves one of his wives more than he loves all of the others, just as it said with regard to Shlomo, that he loved the daughter of Pharaoh. Here it says that Rechavam loved Ma'achah, the daughter of Avshalom. Mikol Nashav Upilakshav, from all of his wives and his concubines. There aren't going to be many kings later about whom we're going to be told that they had wives and concubines. King Nashim Shmone Esrei Nasa, he married 18 wives. It's even more than his father, exactly what he said. It's like David. David married 18. And he had 60 concubines. In other words, he's trying to be Shlomo, but he's not Shlomo. He gave birth to Esrim Ushmone Banim, 28 sons, Vishishim Banot, and 60 daughters. 60 daughters. 60 chasanim for 60 daughters. He amassed great wealth. By the way, a great deal of what he did was of tremendous import. The Navi over here, it lists 15 cities that he built and he fortified. We're talking about there was a boom in the construction of Eretz Yisrael during the days of Rechavam, and there is no other period that compares in terms of the construction. 15 cities that are mentioned, and each one of these cities he fortified. In each one he had the arms and weapons and food and storehouses. He built all over the country. This was of course very good, but he never matched what his father or his grandfather, what they were, and he tried, but he failed. Let's take another few psukim, because we're going to see Rechavam and Yerovam. Yes.
If he had a different mother, he would have been just
Ammonit. We're going to see about his mother in a moment too. His mother is Naamah Ammonit, and in the Mefarshim there are two approaches to his mother. Was she good or wasn't she good? It certainly seems at some later point she was not terribly good. She brought the influences of Ammon. She was from the family of Ammon. Others who say that she was a terrific woman. So I don't know whether we can, you know, we usually blame children on their parents. I just don't know whether we can blame them. We'll see that in a moment. Yes?
That's certain.
What it's pointing out is that God wants Jerusalem to be the capital, and it's no longer the capital for 10 of the tribes. This is the place that he wants all Jews to come to, and that's just not happening now. Let's go a little further over here. V'shem Imo, and his mother's name was Naamah HaAmonit. Chazal, and this is brought by Rashi, our rabbis speaking great praise of Naamah HaAmonit. The Gemara says, they talk about Rut and Naamah HaAmonit in the same breath. The Gemara says the following, Shtei Pridot Tovot Yesh Li Lahotzi Mehen, and I have two very good doves, pigeons, to bring from those nations, Ammon and Moab. And who are they? Ruth HaMoabiyah, the Naama HaAmonit. That means our rabbis are making an extremely, extremely important equation. They are equating Naama HaAmonit with Ruth HaMoabiyah. According to Chazal, it's therefore quite clear that she was an exceptional woman. And despite the exceptional mother, Rehavam fails. The question is going to be, to what extent does he fail? Is he actively bad, or is he a passive individual? That we'll have to wait and see. Vayas Yehuda harab b'ini Hashem. Yehuda did evil in the eyes of God. Very important, the way this is written. It doesn't say Rehavam, it says Yehuda, which would leave us with the impression that the people were bad, and if anything, the king was passive. He should have used his influence and the power of his office to do something about the neshama of Klal Yisrael, which he didn't do. By Yekanu Oto, they angered God. They angered God. Mikol Asher Osu Avotam, more than all their fathers before them, and from all of the sins of their fathers before them, Bechatotam Asher Chato, through the sins that they sinned. They also built for themselves. By also it means, just as Yisrael did with Yerovam, they also built the Bamot, the Matzevot, and the Ashedim. There's a difference between a Bama and a Matzeva. A Bama is an altar that's made out of many stones or racks. A Matzeva was always one big rack. The trees that were planted that they serve, Al Kol Givar Givoha, the Tachat Kol Eitz Ranan, on every high hill and under every fresh tree. I mean, you have to also watch the Naama HaAmonit. Don't they sound so much alike? Givar Givoha. These are some of the aspects of the dimensions of style in Tanakh.
Alliteration.
V'gam kodesh hayah baretz. There was also kodesh baretz. Kodesh simply means there was prostitution in the country. There was prostitution. Prostitution both heterosexual and homosexual. Osu kechol hatoavot hagoyim. They did like all of the abominations of the nations. Asher Horish Hashem Ibn Ebenei, so that God had cast out from before the children of Israel. It's clear, I'm not going to go through it all over again, but it's very clear that whenever we come to psukim of this sort, it by no means that it was rampant and widespread, and that wherever you went, you were just bumping into another idol or another house of prostitution. It means that they existed. There's no doubt about it that it was a small percentage of the people. A very small percentage. But remember, this is the land that has the city that God had chosen that his name should be called there, which means that even the phenomenon should not exist at all. Never. This, you know, is my approach to Tanakh. Never should one assume that these psukim mean that just all over the place, there was just prostitution and idolatry. There were pagans and there were heathens. It never happened. Yes?
I know you've told us for years, but how would we have known if it had been written?
How would you have known? No, what do you mean, how would you know?
If it had been rampant and not such a small effect, what would they have stated at the time?
How would they have stated it differently? Uh-huh, all right, okay. I see, she's starting up with me, because she wants me to prove it from the psukim. All right, so therefore there should be one proof that you should immediately... All right, well, what's the proof? Take a look at the pasuk, or the psukim, giving you a hint. You're warm. You were warm, and then you froze. Vayas Yehuda hara be'enei Hashem. in the eyes of God. Whenever it says Be'enei Hashem, it means that the man in the street may not be aware of what's happening, and the man in the street may not be impressed by, no, it's a someplace out there, there's a some sugar that made himself a tamam, a matzev, the chameretz nik, anyway, what difference does it make? Vayas Yehuda hara be'enei Hashem, in the eyes of God. If it is so obvious and so clear that they're just sinning all over the place, it would not have said be'enei Hashem. Be'enei Hashem is always the code word that tells you there was something rotten in Yehuda. There was something that should not have been in Yehuda, the kind of Yehuda that God wanted. And we're going to prove this in a number of other ways as we go through the parak. We'd have to come to grips with what is it that God wanted of the Jewish people? What kind of the people did he wanted? Why did he bring them here? He wanted a very unique and very special people. And in any way, in that people lost some of their uniqueness, it's just not what he wanted. There's a degree of perfection that God simply wanted them to achieve. And as it turns out, it seems that in the times of Shlomo, they reached this peak. There's going to be a backsliding, and they're going to make it again in the days of Chizkiyahu, in the days of Asa, king of Yehuda. In the days of Yehoshaphat, there are going to be times, there are going to be downers, and there are going to be moments of greatness. In the days of Chizkiyahu, a few generations down the line, the Gemara in Masechta Sanhedrin said that Chizkiyahu took a sword and he put the sword into the door of the Beis Medrash, and he said, anybody who doesn't study Torah shall be run through by the sword. And Badku, they took a poll, Meidon Ba'ad Be'er Sheva, from Don until Be'er Sheva, and they didn't find man or woman, male child or female child, that were not experts in the most intricate laws of Torah, the laws of Tumah and Tahara. It means that Chizkiyahu was the one who was able to raise the Jewish people to the point where they were beginning to return to what God really wanted of them. During the period of Rechavam, and we're going to see symbolically how this manifests itself. Let's get some more psukim in. The Vayihi Barshona Hachamishis, Lemelech Rechavam. In the fifth year of Rechavam, Olo Shishak Melech Mitzrayim al Yerushalayim. Shishak, the king of Mitzrayim, came up against Yerushalayim. The invasion of Shishak is extremely important. More is going to be said in Divrei Hayamim. Let's read the description of what happens as it is recorded here. We just know that Shishak, who is the king of Mitzrayim, according to historians and most of the Mepharshim, Shishak is the one who took over the kingdom of Egypt after Shlomo HaMelech's father-in-law. You remember we had talked a number of weeks ago, I think the term that I used then is that Shlomo HaMelech, with all of his brilliance, had bet on the wrong horse. He had entered into an arrangement, an agreement, a treaty with his father-in-law, Paro, king of Egypt. But what he didn't realize, almost everybody couldn't know, was that that house of Paro was going into decline and indeed fell. Shishak is now the king of a new dynasty in Mitzrayim. Shishak comes up to war against Yerushalayim. There's only one pasuk about what he does. Vayikach et otzrot Beit Hashem, he took all of the treasures of the house of God, that otzrot Beit HaMelech, the treasures of the house of the king, bet hakol lakach. He took everything. He emptied Yerushalayim. Fascinating. He emptied Yerushalayim. He took all of the gold shields that Shlomo had made. We were told earlier that he made shields of gold. In their place, Rechavam made Maginei Nechoshet. He made shields of copper. According to the Psukim in Divrei Hayamim, they were he shined them. They shined them so they looked like gold, but they weren't gold. Rehavam wanted to look like Shlomo, but he wasn't Shlomo. Just as the shields were imitation, it wasn't the real thing. So too Rehavam wasn't the real thing. He tried. He wanted to present the image to the outside world that this is, it's Shlomo all over again. It wasn't Shlomo all over again. It was copper. It wasn't gold. He made them shine and glitter, but not all that glitters is gold. Very good. The shields represent what Rehavam wanted to be and what he indeed was. It wasn't the real thing. It wasn't genuine. And outwardly he continued. Here is. Do you understand? We're going to have to take a few moments out to figure out how did Shishak get into the city of Yerushalayim? What? Huh? Well, have to see exactly. How did he get out? He just. It seems there isn't even a description of a battle. We talked about 86 times in history battles were waged for Yerushalayim. Shishak made it into the city, it seems, according to the Navi, without shooting an arrow. And by the way, that's exactly what happened. He entered the city without a battle. We'll get to that in a moment. It's extremely important.
And Zibri Yamin 2, 12, 2,
he invaded Eretz Yisrael. And what I'm going to give you a little insight in Luxor, they have Shishak left over on rocks, what do they call it, and engraved and inscribed his entire invasion of Eretz Yisrael. What's more, it was done his conspirator was Yerovam. Do you understand? Yerovam conspired with Shishak that Shishak Melech Mitzrayim should invade Yehuda. What Yerovam wanted was to bring down his enemy Rehavam. So how do you bring down half of Klal Yisrael or the other half? You make a deal with a guy. That's exactly what Yerovam did. Yerovam was the one who invited. He entered into a treaty with Shishak, the king of Mitzrayim. But something went wrong. What went wrong was, we had it earlier, that the Navi Shemaya tells the Rehavam and Yerovam not to wage war with one another. Rehavam was ready to go out to battle against Yerovam. The Navi Shemaya says, don't. And they listened to him. Do you understand? They listened to him. The Navi also told Yerovam to desist from his conspiracy against Yehuda. What Shishak did when he was betrayed by Yerovam, you know what he did? He had come to invade Yehuda, and he invaded Yisrael. There are maps that he left of all of the places that he went. He conquered most of the Negev. He conquered a major part of the Galil and the body of Eretz Yisrael. The least of his conquests was in Yehuda. But Yehuda saw that they didn't stand a chance. So they arrived at an agreement with Shishak that in sort of the city will be his, but in return for no battle, you know, so in name it will be his, and that's it. You know, you can have in a sense you can be the ruler of Yerushalayim. The moment he entered the city, he broke the agreement. You know, that's highly unusual. That, you know, he broke the agreement. He sacked the city. He took everything that was there. All the wealth of Yerushalayim. I mean, we're talking about such conspiracies that were taking place. It says, Otrog Bet Hashem, the temple wealth he took. We're going to have to talk about the Gemara too now, like you're getting me into. There's so much. the Gemara says that the wealth that he took was the wealth that was amassed by Yosef in Mitzrayim when he bought off all of Egypt. And Jews took this out with them when they left from Mitzrayim. And it seems they never used that wealth. I imagine they left it in a Swiss bank. It was gaining interest all of these years. And Shishak, you know, once you've got me going, so I'll tell you the whole Gemara. It's a Gemara at the end of Masechet Pesachim, where the Gemara says the following. After all of those years, Shishak comes in and he takes all of that wealth. Shishak was then invaded by the king of Cush, Ethiopia, and he took all of that wealth from Shishak. Asa, the king of Yehuda, is going to wage war. Asa is going to be a king coming up very soon. Asa wages war with Egypt, and he returns all of the wealth. It all comes back to Eretz Yisrael. From Asa, it goes to Ammon, and from Ammon, it goes back to Yehoshaphat, king of Yehuda. It remained with Yehoshaphat, king of Yehuda, until Sancheriv, king of Ashur, came, and he took all of that wealth. Then Chizkiyo, king of Yehuda, came, and he took back all of the wealth, all the Otzrot Bet Hashem and Otzrot Bet HaMelech. I mean, I haven't counted how many times it has changed hands. It remained in Eretz Yisrael until the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, Babylon took it. When they destroyed, when Churban HaBayit came. The Gemara goes on to say that great wealth went from Babel to Persia, from Persia to Greece, from Greece to Rome, where it remains until today. Now, the Gemara is not merely telling us a story of wealth changing hands. There is something symbolic about all of this wealth. The symbolism involved in this wealth is that when Klal Yisrael are doing what they're supposed to be doing, when they are acting the way they should act, this wealth represents God's divine grace. Now, if you're doing what you should be doing, you are the Klal Yisrael that God wants you to be, then the wealth is deposited by Klal Yisrael. And when we are not doing what we should be doing, when we are not living up to the great expectations that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has of us, then the wealth is transferred someplace else. And it's going to be moving through history from one great civilization to the next, waiting for us to take it back ultimately. Go ahead, one, two, go ahead.
No, I just wanted to point out that the way the Tanakh is written, immediately after it says that Hadad HaAdomi came against Israel.
Right.
Immediately after they talk about Rehavam and Yehuda and the idolatry, it says that Shishak came against Israel.
We're not talking about present days. We never talk about those things. No. Now, according to Chazal, that great wealth is the wealth that God promised Avraham Avinu by the Brit Bein HaBetarim, by the covenant God made with Avraham. He promised him that when they go out of Egypt, they're going to go out of Egypt with great wealth. Now, if you may know, it was not this year, it was in a Chumash year. Last year, I believe, where I quoted Rav Soloveitchik, that Salver of Soloveitchik says, what do you think? You think the great wealth of Mitzrayim, the Rebbeinu Shem promises Avram, your children are going to be slaves for 400 years, and are glikat mechbatchof, and you understand, tremendous thing. It's all going to be worth it, because they're going to go out with some money, and some Egyptian shmatis that are most probably going to be out of style a few years later. I mean, this is the rechush gadol, the great wealth that God promises Avraham, and Avraham seems to accept it. Yeah, listen, it's worthwhile. 400 years that Jews will be enslaved in a land that's not theirs, but we're going to get rich at the end. What are you talking about? That's the rechush gadol. The rechush gadol, Rav Soloveitchik said, was that the Jewish people were going to be forged into a great nation. They were
through suffering they were going to grow. The Rechush Gadol, therefore, that they come out of Egypt with is that they have become a nation. They become kind. They have become people with feelings. They have become people who know what it means to be downtrodden, what it means to be enslaved. They're going to bring a great message to the world. That's the wealth. And when Chazal keep talking about the Otzrod Beit Hashem, you know, going from one to the other and transmit it, now we have it, now we don't, now we have it, now we don't. The real wealth that they're talking about is the greatness of the Jewish people. And it is expressed through the term of wealth. And there's no question about it that there is wealth that is changing hands all the time. But the wealth is symbolic. It represents something. And here the idea that Rechavam had failed is the fact that the Otzrod Beit Hashem, that great wealth, the Rechush Gadol, which really means a great people, that Rechush Gadol no longer existed by Klal Yisrael. It was going to return again in the days of Asa, in the days of Yehoshaphat, in the days of Chizkiyahu. Even in the days of Chizkiyahu, they will have the great wealth until it's going to be taken off into exile to Babylon, and from there it's going to go to nations of the world. And of course, according to Chazal, Rome always represents the Christian world, that great strength is going to be there until the day comes that it again comes to Yerushalayim, from Rome to Yerushalayim.
Does that mean we don't have it?
We certainly haven't achieved what was, but you think we've achieved what we have to? What are you talking about? This is what the Rebbeinu Shem wants. They must be sitting up in heaven. They're doing two things in heaven. They're counting the votes. And maybe they're shedding tears for what Klal Yisrael could be and should be, and the Mir Hashem will be, but we're just not there yet. Here is the failing, the backsliding of Rechavam. That's the story of Jewish history. But all that I want you to be aware of, never ever make the mistake of thinking that anything that is described here was simply rampant throughout Israel. That wherever you went, at every street corner, they were standing with idols and pagan images, and they were a depraved people. Never. It never ever happened. But even if the phenomenon exists, that in and of itself is already a tragedy. So we have here the description of the battle. Let me read the description in Divrei Yom. Listen. I'm now reading from Divrei Yom. In the 5th year of King Rechavam, Ola Shishak Melech Mitzrayim al Yerushalayim. Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Yerushalayim. And here the pasuk is more specific. It says, Ki mo'alu b'Hashem, because they had betrayed God. Now, what the pasuk in Divrei Ayonim is making more clear is, I could very well describe, as I did before, I could describe Shishak's battle in economic, social, and military terms. Yerobam is the antagonist of Rechavam. Yerobam wants to weaken Rechavam, and for that matter, he may even want to take over all of Yehuda. He has 10 tribes with him. All he needs is another 2 tribes. So he conspires with Shishak, king of Egypt. Shishak, king of Egypt, is ready to conspire against Rechavam for a number of reasons. First of all, because Egypt has been in decline. What he really wants now is that Egypt should become the dominant force in the old Middle East. That's what he wants. So therefore, Shishak enters into an agreement with Yerobam. Now, I can explain everything from purely geopolitical terms. Along comes Divrei Ayamim, and in 3 words tells us, you can have all of your geopolitical theories, and there may be essential elements of truth in all of it. But ultimately, in history, as we've said it throughout all of these chapters, there are 2 forces working in history. There is the hidden and concealed one, which is God's divine will. It all happens, ki ma'alu b'Hashem, because they had rejected God. So what happens because they rejected God? So then, of course, all of the geopolitical reasons are really Because Lev, Melachim, Visagim, Biyad Hashem, the hearts of kings and princes are in the hands of God. But if you would think that the only reason why all of these events took place is because of the machinations of Yerovam and Shishak and the desire of Egypt to again rise to prominence and importance in the Middle East, and Yerovam wanting to crush Rehavam, then what you're doing is you're looking at it through the eyes of Boss of Adam, through the eyes of men of flesh and blood. And if that's the way you're looking at it, you're not seeing the whole picture. You're not seeing further than your nose. Along comes Divayam and makes it very, very clear. All of what's happening, and it really means a major struggle going on, it's Kimalu Bashem. And listen to the description. Be'elef u'matayim rechev. Here in Divayam we have a description. 1,200 chariots. That's 1,200 tanks they came in with. U'b'shishim elef parashim, 60,000 cavalry. Ve'ein ispar la'am asher bo imam Yitzchayim. You can't count the people, the army, the infantry that came. No number to it. Masses. It was a mass invasion of Eretz Yisrael. And not only that, he also had all sorts of allies. Lubim, Sukiyim, and Kushim. Those are, Ethiopian, Sudanese. We're talking about, it was the great coalition of nations against Rehavam. So you take a look at it, and of course you think that, well, this is the way things happen in the world. That's not the way things happen in the world as far as Klal Yisrael is concerned. Whatever happens with regard to the Jewish people, it's because of God's divine providence. Ki ma'alu b'Hashem, they had rejected God. And then it says, "Vayilkodet orei hamitzudot ashelu Yudah." He captured all of those 15 cities that we had talked about that had become fortified cities. They fell like a deck of cards before Shishak with his lubins and his sukins and his kushims. Vayavo ad Yerushalayim, and he came to Yerushalayim. Ushmayo hanavi boel rechavam v'sorei Yudah. Shmayo, the prophet, came to Rechavam and to the princes of Yehuda. Asher ne'espu al Yerushalayim etnei Shishak. All of the princes of Yehuda had now found refuge in Yerushalayim. It means that all of Yehuda had already fallen, and anybody who was still somebody, who was still able to fight, they retreated to within the walls of Yerushalayim. They were all gathered there because of the threat of Shishak out there. I mean, I think that this is one of the battles. We know so many battles of Yerushalayim, but we don't know the battle that Shishak wages. Shmaya comes to the king, and he comes to all of the officers, and he said to them, Ko Amar Hashem, so says God. If they had any doubts about what was going to happen, he said, listen to the message from God, Ko Amar Hashem, Atem azavtem oti, you forsook me, v'afani azavti etchem b'yad Shishak. So I've forsaken you, I've left you in the hands of Shishak. I have removed my divine providence from you. I mean, they're getting the message so loud and so clear. You should know that everything that's happening right now is simply because you have forsaken me. It's not because he's stronger and he's more mighty and he's more powerful. It's very possible that he does have a much larger army and more chariots and he has more cavalry. But that's not the reason why you're losing the battle. And now what's left, when you begin to think of just a few years before, in the days of Shlomo, just a few years earlier, the mightiest empire in the Middle East was Eretz Yisrael. And now, everything has been taken, and there it is. Shishak is already outside of Yerushalayim. Vayikonu sore Yisrael v'hamelech. The princes of Israel and the king bent their heads, they humbled themselves by Yomru, and they said, Tzadik Hashem, God is right. Very good, so you see, I've turned you into a clone, right? Does it mean that the Sorei HaMelech, obviously it means are the ones who were first ready to accept the words of the Navi, and the Melech, the king, only afterwards, and doesn't it make sense? Isn't it so difficult for him? Because ultimately, the buck stops with Rehavam. For Rehavam to admit
that, yeah, we did the wrong thing, and there it is. The punishment has come. What's fascinating over here is the following. What's being set now is the pattern for history. Except that you won't be able to see it that clearly later on. Here, the pattern is set immediately. You didn't live up to God's expectations. The punishment is going to come immediately. And not only the punishment is going to come immediately, there will be God's divine editorial comment told immediately. You're going to be told clearly, no doubt about it. You know why you're in such terrible straits? Because you are forsaken God. It's not going to be that clear, and it's not going to be that apparent through the rest of history. But here is where the pattern is being set. This is the way it's going to be. And they accept it. Ubirot Hashem ki nichnu, the next pasuk says, when God saw that they humbled themselves before him, hoyodvar Hashem ol Shmaya lema, a second prophecy comes to Shmaya. Nichnu, they have humbled themselves, lo ashchiten, I will not destroy them. V'natati lehem kimat l'chleita, I'm going to give them a little bit of a remnant and a refuge. V'lo titach hamati b'Yerushalayim b'yad Shishak, I will not let my wrath be poured out against Yerushalayim through Shishak. Shishak is not the one. But you see how things had deteriorated, that there was the thought by God that he should let the city be destroyed by Shishak only a few years after the death of Shlomo. To you, Lola Avadim, you know what I want? I want that they should be enslaved to Shishak. V'yedu avodati v'avodat mamlechot ha'aratzot. Then they will know what it means to serve me and what it means to serve the kingdoms of the land. Chevra, choose. Which do you want? Do you want avodati, service, my service, the service of God, or do you want the service of mamlechot ha'aratzot? Everything is so clear, so plain on the table, which means God has already told them that they should accept being humbled before Shishak. So they listen. When he comes, so they give him the Otsrot Beit HaMelech. Then the description is precisely the description that we have over here. One of the things that I'm not yet ready to do, maybe we'll have to have another few examples, like, why isn't this story told in Malachim? This is always the problem. When you take Malachim and Divrei Hayamim side by side, why does Malachim choose in certain places, Malachim expands on things and doesn't mention other things, and then you have precisely the opposite in Divrei Hayamim. Certainly when we're talking about this instance, it seems that Malachim is more of a history, and Divrei Hayamim is the commentary, the divine commentary on the history. In Divrei Hayamim, it's so much clearer. Here, we're not even told about the fact that the prophet Shemaya, this is so important. Do you hear the information that we're told in Divrei Hayamim? That the prophet comes and tells them exactly what's happening, and exactly how they should conduct themselves. And they listen. And God, so to speak, changes his mind and he decides he's not going to destroy Yerushalayim. It seems that there's so much in Divrei Hayamim, which is the divine editorial commentary on Malachim. And Malachim is telling us what its name really is. Its name is Kings. And what we have to know is about king after king after king. But the deeper meaning of what's happening with all of these events, the deeper meaning is that which appears to us in Divrei Hayamim.
It's such an essential fact in
faith. Okay. So remember, I always have one other way to save myself out of this. I am always fond of quoting the Talmud Yerushalmi that says, Divrei Torah, Aniyim b'mekomam v'ashirim b'makom acher. The words of Torah may be poor or sparse in one place, but rich and full elsewhere. Which means that in order to understand one pasuk in Tanakh, you have to know every other pasuk in Tanakh. Tanakh is one unit. Ultimately, to fully understand Tanakh, you have to know it all. It just isn't possible to understand a pasuk in Tanakh if you don't know so much more in Tanakh. First of all, because you have to get the feeling of the meaning of words. It's not only facts. You have to get a sense of the meaning of words, and that you only can get by a broader knowledge of Tanakh. And over here, certainly, what one doesn't say, the other fills in. And you have to know, you have to have both of them in front of you. But there was a purpose. The author of Melachim had one purpose, and the author of Divrei Hayamim had another one. The author of Melachim wanted to tell us the story, and even there, I'm not telling it. It's not simply a history, because it's not written as a history. It's more concerned with the idea of Malchus by Yisrael, and Divrei Hayamim, the Chronicles, is more concerned with the divine underpinnings or the undercurrents that flow through Jewish history. And that's why here it says so clearly, Ki Malo Bashem. Back to Melachim. So it said, Vayas HaMelech Rechavam, King Rechavam made in the place of the golden shields, he made shields of copper. And he entrusted them to the officers of the runners. The Rotzim really are those who precede the king wherever he goes, the honor guard, the secret service that's with the king. Petach Beit HaShomrim, who guarded at Petach Beit HaMelech, the entrance to the king's palace. Vayihimi Debo HaMelech Beit HaShem, when the king would go from his palace to the Beit HaMikdash, Yisoum Haratzim, the runners would run with the shields in front of them. And this was the honor guard, or the ones who were to protect him from enemies of the state. And Veheshivum El Toharatzim, there was a ta, well, we use it here, a booth, or even a post box is called ta. No, you'll hear on the radio very often, the ta doar. The word ta appears really very often in Yecheskel, in the description of the construction of the Beit HaMikdash, and even here a little bit in Melachim, but mainly there. There were sort of like storage rooms. The Beit HaMikdash had many storage rooms. So in other words, any place where you're going to store something, you don't live in tars. A tar is like, a walk-in closet or something much larger than that. So whenever they would take the king, and then they would put away the shields in the place where the runners had the shields. The yet divrei Rechavam, the Chol Asher Osa, and the rest of the words of your Rechavam, divrei means divrei yomim, his history. The history of Rechavam. The Chol Asher Osa alone tuvim al sefer divrei yomim al Yehuda. It's written in the book of divrei yomim to the kings of Yehuda. Umilchama hayta ben Rechavam uben Yerovam kol hayomim. There was war between Rechavam and Yerovam all of their days. Vayishkav Rechavam v'avotav, Rechavam died. Vayikaver im avotav b'ir David. V'shem imo na'ama ha'amonit. Now, the second time. I knew you were going to say it. The only one I saw who speaks about it is the Mitzudat David. And the Mitzudat David says the reason why it's repeated is in order to tell us that his mother had great influence on him. She had tremendous influence. And I didn't want to let the secret out of the bag. You have to wait until the Psukim tell you the story. The Pasuk is telling us that his mother was Nama Harmonit in order to point out to us the extent to which she had a great impact on him. This, of course, follows according to those Mepharshim who say that she had a negative impact on him. What are we going to do with Chazal who hold that she was a great influence? So we will say, then I can say, and I have a ready and prepared answer. It says that when Shmaya the Navi came, he humbled himself before God. The humbling of himself before God may very well be because of the fact that he had a mother Na'amah on it. Vayimlach Aviyam Beno Tachtav, Aviyam, his son, ruled in his place. Let's go in. I want to go straight into the next chapter, because you're going to see you're going, and then we'll give you some homework also. You'll see the pattern that is going to be set for all of Malachim. Ubishnat Shmoneh Esrei LaMelech Yerovam LeNevat Malach Aviyam Al Yehuda. In the 18th year of King Yerovam LeNevat of Yisrael, Aviyam became King of Yehuda. That means Yerovam has already outlived one king of Yehuda. He's going to outlive a second king of Yehuda. Aviyam, oh, I didn't talk about Aviyam here. I gave a parsha shir on Aviyam. All right, so we'll have to let you in on that. The parsha shir of Acharei Mot Kedoshim was on Aviyam. You'll see right away. Shalosh Shanim Malach B'Yerushalayim. He ruled for 3 years of Yerushalayim. 3 years, that's not terribly, terribly long. V'shem Imo Ma'acha Bat Avishalom. His mother was Ma'acha Bat Avishalom. By the way, that's not his mother. That's his grandmother. Ma'acha Bat Avishalom was the wife of his father. Was the... Let's wait another few seconds. Over here... Why it says Avishalom, I don't know. If I would know, you understand, I would have stopped you in your tracks, and you wouldn't have... Watch. You hear how they're describing through the son, they are describing the father. He went in all the sins of his father, asher also lefanav, that he did before him. V'lo hayol v'avon shalem im Hashem lekov kilevav David aviv. This is another one of those psukim, and we had a pasuk like this earlier. This is a pasuk that sort of should shock you with its ambivalence. You tell me he was a terrible sinner at the first half of the pasuk, and then in the second half of the pasuk was his heart was not complete with God like the heart of his father David. I mean, either the man's a rasha or the man's a tzaddik. To tell me the guy was a rasha, and you know what his evil was? He wasn't as complete with his God as his father David. Obviously, the pasuk is sending you an extremely important message. The message is that the first half of the pasuk, when it talks about his sins, and it's important also to know that the word chait is used. The word chait always means missing the mark. A chait does not represent a sin that is done as intentionally or with an intent to rebel against God. A chait always means a mistake. The mistake could be a mistake of omission. That there may have been high places somewhere in Eretz Yisrael and he should have rooted them out. He should have taken a stronger stand, but he didn't take a stronger stand. When you see the meaning of the word chait, chait means a mistake, an error. He missed the mark. He didn't do what he should have done. So therefore, it's not so bad already. We're not talking about somebody who's simply evil. Absolutely. He's not an evil person. And his father wasn't an evil person. If anything, his father, we described, a few weeks ago, we described two parts of Rechavam's life. The early part of his reign, where he acted with absolutely foolish, made no sense. And by the way, it's amazing, you know? You can talk with extremely intelligent people, brilliant people, and when it comes to taking a look at the realities in front of them, they don't see beyond their noses. It's unbelievable. You know, I've always been one of those, you know, I admire brilliant people. No. I used to admire brilliant people. I don't admire brilliant people anymore. I mean, I spent 3 hours 2 days ago with an extremely brilliant person. A Greuser professor in this country. A Goyen Adir. Who's running for Knesset today. And his grasp of reality was not merely limited. I couldn't even, naive would have been a good word to say about him. it would have described them. Huh? Erroneous? No. I think. Tunnel vision.
Blind.
Blind. Or that the awesome ego, he couldn't see beyond. You understand? Brilliant people. I'm sorry. I stopped being a chassid of brilliant people. I like just plain people with just average IQs, like myself. You know, I just like them very much. All right, we'll talk about it. You know, we'll talk about it another time. But I was just at first I was saddened, and then the sadness turned to anger. Anger. Couldn't see. Rechavam started off being an extremely foolish, stupid person. The way in which he responded to the people who were floating under the yoke, he should have known how to speak to them. At least be a politician. Couldn't do it. But then we described that the second part of his life, he acted with strength and with determination. He did build up Eretz Yisrael. Unfortunately, Kimal, Bashem, whatever he built up, may very well have been destroyed. But when you see a pasuk like this, this pasuk 3 has to just light up everything that's happening in Sefer Malachim. How do you say in one sentence, he went bechol chatot avin asher asor lefanav? And his heart was not complete with God as God, like it. He just wasn't as big a tzaddik as David. He was one level below David. All right, you understand? That's not pretty bad. And he went to Kol Chatot Aviv. So you have to understand, therefore, the meaning of the word Chatat. And therefore, what it means is that God has a standard. There's something he wants of the Jewish people. And they're just not measuring up. Ki leman David. Oh. I'm going to read 2 more psukim, but I know you're all going to explode over here, and you will, so we'll leave it. We'll let you just, you know, seethe a little bit with it. Ki leman David natan Hashem lekav lo near Yerushalayim. It was because of David that God gave him an inheritance in the city of Yerushalayim. It was because of David that God made certain that he was not going to destroy the Davidic line, and they were going to continue to rule. That's why God established his son after him. That's why he kept Yerushalayim out of the hands, really, of Shishak. Asher also David at Hayashar Beinei Hashem. He was not like David. David had done that which was Yashar, correct, good in the eyes of God. David did not turn away from God his whole life from anything that he was commanded. Alright, that's the part of it. In other words, number one, the pasuk is saying, Bathsheba doesn't count. It's not counted amongst the sins of David. I mean, the only one thing the pasuk here singles out. What's fascinating, Uriah Hachiti, that Uriah was, say, exposed to unreasonable danger, and therefore he was killed in battle. That was the only thing. Everything else, you know. Here is another one of those. If we were talking a moment ago, that you can understand Tanakh better if you know all of Tanakh. If you know this pasuk sheds tremendous light on the whole Bathsheba story. On the whole Bathsheba story. Without this pasuk, so you could keep saying it was terrible, it was terrible, it was terrible. No, and the Mitzuda says it very simply in one line. I think we spent a month or 6 weeks talking about David and Bathsheba. And he says simply, La'alacha kol ha'yotze l'milchemet beit David. Anybody who went out to war in the times of David wrote a get to his wife. She was not a married woman. Finished. Ice, no married woman. But Rak Bidvar Uriah Hachiti, the question is, to what extent, what's the extent of his guilt with regard to Uriah Hachiti? That we'll talk about in Yeruch Hashem next week. Finish the chapter. All right, let's just go home and be nervous the rest of the day.